Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Well, I know you already know this. The end of summer is fast approaching, isn't it? Summer's almost over tomorrow. In most places, lots of places, bands go back to work, don't they, Jesse? Full time, go back to work tomorrow. Football teams gather, start to practice in earnest. Volleyball teams, teachers are getting back into getting into mode and going to go to work. Caleb's going to teach this year over at Irving, and he's got to go to work tomorrow. So summer's over. Vacations are coming to an end. Some of you are going to skip. I know Eddie's going to get, his family's going to get another weekend here before school. But I mean, we're at the end of summer. And goodness, this summer has been a wonderful summer of ministry for our church. All summer long, a group of our ladies every Wednesday morning have delivered, 30-something families. Is that right, Amanda Winoko? Huh? 33 families every Wednesday. Some of our ladies have gone out, some of our needier families in town have gone and taken food so the children would be sure to have some food to eat through the week since while they're not in school. And across the summer, June and July, our girls and our boys went to camp in large numbers. Susan, how many GAs went? About 50 GAs or about 10 or 11 RAs went to camp. Chris, how many did you have go to youth camp? About 38 went to youth camp. Just a wonderful summer camping season in that way. And as we've heard this morning, I mean, we've had people spread out all over on mission for the Lord. Our teenagers and adult sponsors went over all the way to Denton on that important trip that Kristen mentioned with Mission Denton, and a group went all the way to France. And Bruce and Janet and their family are going to hear from them next week, I think, about their trip to West Virginia, and of course Kristen to Haiti. And then this week, Vacation Bible School. What a wonderful week we had. Goodness gracious, 266 children enrolled, over 100 staff members. We had over 300 people in the building every day, and average attendance. Some of the works are going, I think all 300 were in my room. The preschoolers particularly are feeling that way today. But an average attendance every day with children staff of 316, something like that. And just a spirit of joy all week and excitement about learning about Jesus, and a great time on Thursday night with the families. And so it's just been a wonderful, wonderful summer of ministry. And as the fall fast approaches, we understand as we look at church life that the fall rarely holds as many special events where we're trying to advance the kingdom of God and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this morning from God's Word. Just, I know it's a reminder, not something new for you, but it's something I think we all have to be reminded of regularly as we get caught up in living our lives, is that ministry, the efforts of our church, and the efforts of us one by one and family by family, that ministry and witness must go on. It must be just as front of mind for us. We should be just as engaged in advancing the kingdom of God. The work where God lets us partner with Him in advancing the kingdom is not seasonal. It is daily. Every single day that God lets you walk this earth and breathe. It's true for every individual follower of Jesus Christ. It is true for your family. It is true for us collectively as a church. One of the key concepts, I think, that is most important for every Christ follower to learn and to understand and, more importantly, begin to live, is that you are on mission with God every single day, in every season. And I want us to examine that idea from Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. I came across this passage just in some personal quiet time and reading, and got engrossed in it, and God just spoke to my heart and said, when I was praying about what to preach today, this is where He led me. And so this is a word for us today. And again, probably nothing new, just a reminder, but a reminder I know I need, and a reminder that you need as a well. In Acts chapter 26, Paul, the apostle, is, of course, been arrested and going through a series of trials, if you will. And in Acts 26, he is giving, as he always did, he's giving his testimony. In this case, before the Roman governor, King Agrippa, and his sister. And he's describing to them how on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus Christ in a very dramatic fashion. He is sharing what we call, talk about, he's sharing his testimony of how he came to be saved, if you will. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16, he relates as a part of that testimony what Jesus said to him after that encounter. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, Jesus said to Paul, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the approach you have to your life every single day. This is the mindset you get up every morning with, and you go out to live accordingly. Simply put, it's this: you've been saved, so you've been sent. You've been saved, so you've been sent. We're going to talk today about being sent. It's so wonderful. One of the great, a preacher's joy is to hear somebody who doesn't even know what he's going to preach about introduce the idea. And Kristen did that so beautifully. Did you hear her talk about how we've all been sent, how we're all to go? Kristen didn't know what I was preaching about today. God led her. This is the message God has for us today. You've been saved, so you've been sent. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus said to Paul, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I am sending you to them." Now. What does he mean by that? He means now that you've been born again. He's just described his encounter with Jesus where his life was transformed. And so he says, now that that's happened in your life, now that you've been born again, now that you become my follower, get up and stand on your feet. That's a position of readiness to go. When you're just sitting around, that's not exactly ready to go. When you stand up, you know that's the time you're leaving. Now get on your feet. What I want you to see this morning is that Jesus didn't save you. He didn't save me so that we could sit around enjoying each other and the Christian life. Now, it's part of the Christian life that we come to worship. God has commanded us to do this. And so I'm not saying we don't do these things, but we don't do just these things and get caught up in them. Like, this is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And for way too many folks in our churches today, that's the truth. That for us, the essence of being a follower of Jesus is that you go to worship and you enjoy worship and you get in a small group and you go to Bible studies and other events where you can have Christian fellowship and you have the great privilege of taking to the Lord all your cares and concerns and prayer. And it does include all those things. But God didn't save you so you could sit around just enjoying those things. Nor did he save you just so you could sit around enjoying the security of knowing that you'll go to heaven. And a lot of followers of Christ do that. They say, "Well, I know I'm saved." And in some cases, they will say, "And I know my family's saved, so we're all good. It's like everything's right with the world. Me and my family are headed to heaven." God didn't save you just so you could sit around in that certainty. Now, there is that certainty. You should have it. Baptists have always been famous for believing once saved, always saved. You've heard that, haven't you? Once saved, always saved. And we believe that once you've truly been born again, that nothing can happen to take that salvation away from you. That nothing, you'll never walk away from God, that he'd ever revoke your salvation. If you've truly been born again, you can be sure you're going to get into heaven. We believe that. And there's not a lot of denominations or people groups that believe that. It's a more of a minority thing. But I'll tell you what we ought to be known for more. That's why I titled the message this way today, is Once Saved, Always Sent. That should be what we're famous for. That should be the driving compulsion of our life, because that's what Jesus said to Paul. He said, now get up and stand on your feet. Now that you've been saved, now that you're sure you're going to heaven, you have all the blessings of knowing Christ, I am sending you. And that word send is a word that means that we're on the offensive, that we're proactive. We're not sitting back, waiting around, that we're out on mission. We're going after something. In this case, advancing the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to them. Now, God may have, and I think probably does, have some specific individuals or groups of people that he wants to send you to. You have people in your family. You have people in your network of friends. You have people in your at work and at school in your network where you have influence that other people don't. And there might be some of those networks and some of those individuals where they're not around a lot of other followers of Christ. And you might be one of the lone witnesses to them. And it could be that. It could be that God will burden you. I see him do that across here as he does it for me. He'll burden you about certain individuals. More so, you care about them all, but there are some people you're just burdened about more than others for some reason. Or it might be a people group of some kind or a nation of some kind. Here, he tells Paul, I'm sending you to who? To the Jews and to the Gentiles. In other words, I'm sending you to everybody. See, you and I don't get to sit around and decide who we're going to be sent to and who we're not going to be sent to. God's the sender. God gets to pick who he's going to use you in their life. Our responsibility is to see ourselves as responsible for every person. So you go out every day with this mindset is I'm responsible. I've been sent to everybody. And then God will direct you by his Holy Spirit to the specific individuals or groups of people that he's really going to use you. But you feel responsible to all. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I have a duty to all people. That wasn't just a duty for Paul. That's my duty and that is yours. I have a duty to all people, Greeks and those who are not Greeks, the wise and the foolish. You should see yourself every day, sent everyone that you encounter. Sent for what purpose? Well, Jesus was very specific with Paul, and he's very specific to us in this text. He says, first of all, you're sent to serve. In verse 16, he says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant. Paul always saw himself, first of all, as a servant of Christ Jesus. This word, servant, in the Greek language, literally means under rower. It's a reference to those Roman galley ships that would sail across the seas of the world, and in the very, usually multi-levels of rowers, but in the very bottom is where they would put the prisoners and the slaves down in the very bottom, usually chained, where they had no will of their own, no time of their own, acting only at the command of the commander of the ship, usually chained in place where they would row just day in and day out. That was their life. And that's the word the Holy Spirit inspired Luke, as he writes Acts, to use, and that Paul used another place to describe how he felt about Jesus. It's like, I'm a slave to you. I have no will of my own. I'm only at your beck and call. This is my life. I'm your servant. And that's how Paul saw himself. That's how you and I should see ourselves. But Paul also saw himself as a servant to the people whom he was sent to, the people he was seeking to reach the gospel with. He saw himself as a servant of Jesus, but a servant to the people, just as Jesus was when he walked this earth. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man, talking about himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in the same way, you and I, we're sent every day. There's not a season for this. This is daily. We are sent every day to serve other people in Jesus' name. We're to live our life with an outward focus. Followers of Jesus are supposed to think about other people more than themselves because we're following Jesus. What did he do? He didn't think about himself. If he's thinking about himself, he never would have come down from heaven. Goodness, who would leave that to come down here? He surely never would have suffered as he suffered and died as he died. If he was thinking about him, he was thinking about me and you. And we live our lives with that same outward focus, always seeking ways to meet the needs of other people and doing it in the love of Jesus Christ, reflecting the love of Jesus to those who are the objects of your service. You want them to know that Jesus loves them, and you don't just tell them, you show them in acts of service and ministry. Now, the problem with that is that requires, first of all, great humility. And the very essence of all sin is pride. We all struggle with pride. We struggle to be humble. It's a work God has to do in us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That means if you're going to be on mission with Jesus Christ and really be found faithful to Him, is you can't think so highly of yourself that you would refuse to serve any person with any need. You'd never think that there's one person who, for some reason, something about them makes you think they're unworthy of your time or unworthy of your energy. A follower of Christ never would encounter a person they thought unworthy of their time and of their energy. A follower of Christ never would ever come across some task that was necessary to meet a need that they thought somehow was beneath them. Like, oh, I couldn't do that. You never think that way. Remember, our Savior, the one we're following, what did he do? He washed feet. And that was the lowliest job in a household. And so it requires humility, and it also requires a willingness to expend yourself. It requires great selflessness to expend your resources and to do it gladly, not begrudgingly, like, oh, here we go again. I got to give up more time for this. Gladly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul said, "I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." That's our model. Jesus modeled both this humility and this sacrificial selflessness in serving us and in meeting our greatest need, that of salvation. We sang about it earlier this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, those familiar words. Speaking of Jesus, says who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our model. That's who we're following. We're sent to serve others daily in this humble, selfless, sacrificial way. But we've been sent not only to serve, but Paul also says here, we've been sent to testify. Or whether Jesus said it to Paul. Look again in verse 16 in our text. Jesus said to Paul, and he says to us, this is not just Paul, this is me and you. "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." You see, you're a servant of Jesus and a servant to the people. And here he says, you're a witness of Jesus and a witness to the people to whom he sends you. And I know you know what that word witness means. It just means to testify, to share what you've experienced personally. It's a word that Jesus himself used on another occasion when he was issuing the same calling just prior to his ascension back to the Father. Some of the last words he spoke on the earth, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my," same word, "witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Testify. We all understand what that means. It's a very valuable thing. The sharing of personal experience can be very valuable and very persuasive. For instance, if for lunch today we're talking about a new restaurant and you're telling me, you know, Kim, your family, you should go out to eat here. It's really good. And I say, oh, you've eaten there? And you say, no, I haven't eaten there yet. Well, why should I take your word for that? How do you know it's good? You haven't eaten there. Or sometimes, you know, when you're having a medical procedure done, you know, people always say, oh, that's not such a bad procedure. Don't worry about that. Oh, you've had this procedure? No. Well, how do you know it's not so bad then? Right? Or one of my favorites, you know, when you have kids who are little, you got people who've never had kids try to tell you how to raise your kids. Now, tell me how that's valuable. I want to talk to people who've raised kids who honor the Lord. Testimony and experience is very, very valuable and very, very persuasive. And that's what God calls us to do. God doesn't call us to be great apologists and great seminary professors. All He says, just I'm going to send you to serve and to testify. To be a witness of what you have seen is specifically what he says in the text. Witness to what you have seen. In other words, your own personal experience. That's what Paul's doing. If you go back and you read all of this, and hopefully you won't get so bored that you go back and start reading it now, but sometime go back at 26 and start reading through, and that's what he's doing. He's just saying, I was on the road to Emmaus. He tells the story of how he met Jesus Christ and how dramatic it was. You find an example of this in 1 John chapter 1. It's what John is doing when he writes, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and have seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. John writes that not speaking from what somebody told him. He didn't believe he's the Word of life because somebody told him he'd experienced the life Jesus had brought to him because he had seen him and heard him. And in John's case, he'd gotten to actually touch him, if you can imagine. And that's all Jesus sends us to do is just testify of your personal experience. You think through your walk with Jesus Christ. What was your life like before you met Jesus? Now, for some of you, you got saved maybe when you were 7, 8, 9 years old. You know, you're just a kid, and that part of your testimony. For some of you, like me, I was 17. I was a teen. I was at the end of my junior year in 16, at the end of my junior year in high school. Some of you were saved maybe as adults, and so you got a lot of. But you think through that, or I like to do this often. What would my life be like if I hadn't experienced Him? And that helps you think through the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. You think through, how did I come to know Him? How did I come to understand who He was and what He had done, what He wanted to do in my life? How has Jesus Christ changed you? Why are you different because He's there? What have you learned from Him? What have you seen Him do? What difference has He made in your life? You think through it and you marvel at it. Oh, how can you not sit back and think through? When I think back what I would be without Jesus, it's just a shudder to think. And you marvel at all that you've seen God do and how you've experienced Him. But you don't just marvel at it. That's what we do. We sit around and go, isn't it? We talk with each other. Isn't it wonderful Jesus did all this? And we sing at the cross, what wonderful, wonderful. But what we're called to do is articulate that to those who don't know Him. We articulate it to them. Be a witness of what you have seen, he said to Paul and to us. And then he went on and noticed this. This is so important. Please listen carefully. And what you will see. Be a witness of what you will see. In other words, he told Paul that day, Jesus is going to continue. I'm going to continue to work in your life and around your life and through your life. It's a wonderful thing about it. You've experienced great things at the hand of Jesus, haven't you? Hey, there's more to come. He's just going to keep doing those same kind of wonderful things for you and in you and through you and around you. There's more to come. And you want to make sure that you keep your witness fresh and up to date. When you are talking to the people about Jesus, it shouldn't just be full of stuff Jesus did for you in the past. It is sad to me when I hear someone give their testimony and they say, well, maybe somebody like me, I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. He changed my life and I found direction for my life. And I went off to college and God showed me what to be and do. And you know, they're 45 years old and their testimony tells you what Jesus meant to them until they were about 25. And you know, what about the other 20 years? Did Jesus leave you? Because we don't keep our testimony fresh. People want to know, how has he loved you lately? How has he shaped you lately? What difference has he made in your life lately? See, Jesus said to Paul, I want you to be a witness not only of what you've seen, but what you will see. Keep it fresh and keep it up to date. And the wonderful thing about this is that each one of us is going to have a very personal testimony. There's no one in this room today who has a story just like yours. Not one. There's nothing alike about in regards to all of us having the same kind of fingerprint. We have a fingerprint kind of testimony that it's very different from one person to another. God's going to be able to use you and your story in ways that he could never use my story. He's going to use my story in ways he could never use your story. He's brilliant. He's so wonderful at doing that, at sending you to the people whom your witness and your testimony will be have such an impact. Now see, as you go out each day, this is how you get up in the morning. I'm on mission with God. He sent me. I've been saved, not just to enjoy all this, though I'm going to, but I've been sent. And I'm going to serve people all day long, and I'm going to share everybody what Jesus means to me. And as you go out to live out that calling, to serve and to testify, I want to tell you, you should go in great confidence. Unfortunately, we don't. We're scared. We're a little timid. We're a little intimidated by so many people in our world, maybe who are not believers. But I want to tell you, we don't have any reason to be timid or fearful whatsoever or ashamed in any way, certainly. In another setting where Jesus spoke of sending his followers, these familiar words to many of you in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when you and I go out to fulfill his purposes, we go in his authority. You might think, well, I don't have any. Exactly right, you have none, but you're in the authority of the sovereign Lord of this universe, and you should go with that kind of confidence. Not cocky, not arrogant, but confident that you go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go with the guarantee of his presence. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. What is there to be frightened about? What is there to be insecure about? You've been saved, so you've been sent. Now, why? Why is it so important? Why does God not just save us and let us just kind of enjoy it here? Why does he send us? Here's why. Say, I want you to see the other point from this text is this. You've been sent so others can be saved. You've been saved, so you've been sent, and you've been sent so others can be saved. I know that's nothing new, but you need to be reminded of what that means and how important this is. Look again in our text in Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says to us, I am sending you. I am sending you to them to open their eyes. This is why you serve and why you testify. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why should you approach every day as living life on mission with God? What is God trying to accomplish as he sends you into the lives of unbelievers? It's for their sake. That's why he's sending you, for their sake. So they can be saved, if you want to use that term that we use from the Bible. So they can experience salvation. So they can be rescued, is what the word means. So they can be delivered. And he tells us delivered from and to what? You want to go out every day on mission, alert whom God is sending you to, because God wants to deliver from spiritual darkness. from spiritual darkness. In Acts chapter 2, look, he says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we looked at this last week. Our theme in Bible school this week was following Jesus, the light of the world. We preached that last week. We talked about spiritual darkness. I just would remind you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says they are darkened in their understanding. So if you don't have Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you can't understand spiritual things. You don't see spiritual things. You don't comprehend spiritual things. You're in the darkness. But Jesus doesn't want to leave anybody there. He says in John 12, 46, I have come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That's why Jesus came into the world. It's why he was sent from the Father, and it's why he sends us then out so that people can be delivered from their spiritual darkness. But he also does it so people can be delivered from satanic power. He says in verse 17 and 18, I am sending you to them to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me because I don't want you to misunderstand this, but I want you to understand what the Word of God says, and people kind of back off of this a little bit, and that's why I think we're not quite as fervent as we should be and don't pray as much as we ought to. The Bible says that all unbelievers, any person, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, I want you to know, I know I'm talking to Christians mostly today, but what I'm describing is I describe what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do in you. This is what he wants to work in your life. It's why he brought you to this service today, because you're in the darkness spiritually. You may not even realize it. That's because you're in the darkness. And he's going to call you out of it into his light. And you need to understand this too. So listen to me. Every person who is not a follower of Jesus is under Satan's rule and is a part of his kingdom. Now, people back off of that and rebel. Oh, no, my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, my friend, they're not Satan worshipers. We didn't say they're Satan, but the Bible says they are in the kingdom. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. There's only two kingdoms. And you don't have one foot in one and one foot. You're either in the kingdom of Satan or you're in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you're a Satan worshiper. It doesn't mean that person is intensely evil. In fact, and you know this is true, there are a lot of really good people who are under Satan's rule, who live under his dominion. They're really good, morally speaking, as we think about it. So it doesn't mean they're Satan. We're not saying that about them, but the Bible just paints that stark contrast. You either follow Jesus or you're a follower of the evil one. Every person in the world is either under God's rule or under Satan's rule. That's what the Bible says. That's what we must believe and how we must see people. In fact, to help you through this thing, that's who you were at one time. Now, I don't know about you. I never worshiped Satan a day in my life. And I was a very, very moral teenager, as moral as any teenager I've ever known in church. And I wasn't a Christian. But I believe what the Word of God says about me is that I was under the dominion of darkness. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, Paul, writing to a group of Christ followers, said, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So everyone in this room at one time or another was under the rule of Satan. And God in his grace brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, and he delivered you out of that kingdom into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do in every life. He wants Satan's rule in every life to be ended, that they might come under his rule and his authority, under his power. He wants unbelievers. He wants you to be delivered from your spiritual darkness, to be delivered from Satan's power. And he wants every unbeliever to be delivered from sin's penalty. Verse 17, our text again. I am sending you to them so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. That is every person's greatest need. Every unbeliever's greatest need. They might be starving to death. They might be deathly ill. Their greatest need is not those things, not to be fed and not to be healed, though that'd be good to do that. Their greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, because it is our sin that separates us from God and from His life. The wages of sin is what? Death. Biblically, death, yes, physical death was a result of sin, but it means more importantly that spiritual death. Separation from God in His life now and into eternity. And God wants to forgive sin. That's why He sent Jesus to die. It's why Jesus came. Only He can grant this forgiveness. Only He can wash sin away. Only in Jesus Christ can a person be forgiven. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Christ we are set free by the blood of His death, and so we have forgiveness of sins." Only in Jesus can we be restored to fellowship with God. And so if a person's going to ever have fellowship with God, they have to be told of Jesus. They have to be pushed toward Jesus, directed to Jesus, so they can believe in Him. Otherwise, they'll never have their sin forgiven. Not going to church won't help. Being baptized won't help. Living a great life won't help. They've got to meet Jesus. It's the only way. And God wants it. That's why He sends you. Because He wants them to be delivered from sin's penalty. And He wants them to be delivered into a secure destiny. A text again. "I'm sending you to them that they may receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Me." See, when a person places his or her faith in Jesus Christ, when they trust for themselves in what Jesus accomplished on the cross with His death and by His resurrection, when they trust in that alone for their forgiveness and their salvation, the Bible says that God takes that person and sets them apart to Himself. That's what the word sanctified means, to be set apart to God. So they're over here in the kingdom of darkness, and God picks them up and He sets them over in His kingdom, sets them apart, and gives them a place among His people. A secure place for all of eternity. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. God wants to do that in the life of every unbeliever, to set them apart to a secure destiny with Him and with all God's people, with us. Now, I know you already know this, but we don't accomplish, and Kristen mentioned this in her testimony, we don't accomplish any of this. We don't deliver anybody from darkness into light. We don't bring people out from under Satan's power. We certainly can't forgive sin, and we can't do anything about anybody's eternal destiny being secure. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. But He uses us, and that's why He chose to do it that way. He's chosen to use our service and our testifying to push people that way, to get them to open up their hearts to the Lord Jesus, to have them consider Christ and responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. As you think today about whether or not you want to live your life this way every day or not, please think about what is at stake for those to whom God sends you. What's at stake for them if they remain in their blindness and in their darkness? If they remain under Satan's rule, that's where they are. And you remember what his purpose for them is. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He means only harm for them and ultimately hell. If they remain in the guilt of their sin and have no fellowship with God, now or in eternity, that's what's at stake for them. And you and I have been given the great privilege to be a part of the rescue team, to be part of those reaching out, giving them the opportunity to be delivered in these matters, to be rescued, to be saved. That's the privilege God gives us. Now, we've been all week in vacation Bible school, and so you should just be glad I didn't break out into emotions today, singing the songs, things like that. Or make you break out into them. That's what you're really grateful for. But I couldn't help but think about our VBS lessons this week as I was thinking about this message and how it applied. And I know the vast majority of this room weren't here every day. But our theme this week, our Bible points every day, were based on five things that Jesus gives us as the light of the world. Jesus gives us, and there were five things. Nobody yell out, "Follow Him," when I give these, okay? If you were here this week. We taught the kids, Jesus gives us hope. And I thought about, you know, that's what we're offering people. That's why God sends us. Because the Bible says, apart from Christ, a person is without hope. And we have this great hope in Jesus Christ, and we've already experienced it. What do we have to lose? What are we really risking by living our life this way, emptying ourselves every day with a hope that's already secure for us in heaven? We talked this week about how Jesus gives us courage. Courage for what? Well, courage in the face of our fears that everybody has about living this way, to go out and to serve and to testify and to live for Christ. We talked this week about how Jesus gives us direction in life. And we encourage each other all the time. You know what God's will is for your life and live out that will of God. And we all pray and we seek God's will. You know what? I think sometimes God probably just says, you know, you're wasting your time praying. You're praying about, God, show me your will about this. And he wants to say to us sometimes, I think, I've made pretty clear what my will is for you, and you're not doing the part I've already shown you, so why should I show you anymore? Right? I mean, it's pretty clear. Lord, how should I live my life today? You don't have to pray that. He's already told you in his word. He's already given you direction. It's a matter of obedience, not learning it. And we talked about this week, Jesus gives us love. And I thought, if we love him, how can we not obey him? Jesus said, if you don't obey me, you don't love me. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, do you obey me, Jesus says. And if we love other people like Jesus has loved us, how can we not do everything we can to see them rescued from darkness and from Satan's power and from the penalty of their sin? Why would we not, if we really love them, why would we not live like this? And we talked about how Jesus gives us power. Power, not so you and I could do signs and wonders and impress people. That's not why God gives this power, the Spirit. He gives it so that you and I can go forth in his power to carry out the mission. You see, everything we need to fulfill this mission, every motivation for it, every enabling for it, we already have been given that in Jesus Christ. How can we be unfaithful to his calling? In Acts chapter 26, the very next verse beyond the text we've looked at today, we've never read it, but here's what Paul said. He told King Agrippa that day, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, I read that and I thought, oh God, oh that I would be able to say that. That I would be able to say what Paul said, oh, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. Would you pray with me? Oh, I wish that'd be your goal too. I wish that could be our goal as a church. I was not disobedient to this calling. We were not disobedient to this calling. You're here today as a Christ follower. I'm calling you today to recommit yourself to living out this calling in your life. The rest of this day and tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you have heard how God describes you, how God sees you. He loves you so much. He sent Jesus to rescue you from all that. And there's not anything you have to do but trust him and believe in him. Turn your life over to him. Right now, just tell him, Lord Jesus, you have opened my eyes today enough to see that I need you. I'm a sinner, and I want my sin forgiven. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I believe you're the Son of God. I want you in my life. Come, forgive me of my sin. Turn the light on in my life. Rescue me from the kingdom of the evil one. I want to have a place among your people. Save me. Something like that.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.